Let's turn tonight for a Bible reading to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and we'll read all of the chapter together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, ever penned. And it was written to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, of course. And Paul is writing his last words essentially here, very important words indeed. And he says to the young servant of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, true speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts this evening for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn together again, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. I don't usually take my jacket off when I preach, but I think it's either lose the jacket or lose consciousness. So I hope that's okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul says to young Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In the last days perilous times shall come. And I just want to speak tonight with God's help very simply upon these perilous times that are going to come in the last days. In fact, I believe that these perilous times are already upon us. and have been for quite some time. We're going just to consider what society will be like before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perilous times shall come. Let's just pray and seek the Lord's face together. Pray earnestly that God will impress the brevity of life upon us, the fact that we're living in uncertain times and urgent days as far as salvation and the spreading of the gospel is concerned. Child of God, will you pray that God will come tonight and speak to the hearts, maybe of some tonight that are still outside of Christ. Pray to the end that the Lord will minister to them and bring them to himself. Eternal God and everlasting Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God that abideth forever. We thank thee, Lord, for the good seed of the gospel, seed that is incorruptible, seed, O God, that will accomplish that which God plans and purposes it to. O God, we pray this evening that thou wilt come into our midst in a very real and personal way. Visit every heart and visit every life. Meet every individual tonight at the point of need. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to the hearts of those that are still not ready for that crowning day that's coming. And O God, we pray tonight that thou wilt visit us with thy salvation and visit every waiting heart. Lord, I confess afresh my need. And Lord, I give myself afresh to thee. And I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon this earthen vessel. Glorify thy Son. And Lord, make eternity and the things that really matter, make them real to us tonight. And most of all, bring honor and glory to thy Son. We pray for his sake and glory. Amen. The more people that I find myself talking to in these days in which we're living, especially people that are older than myself and have more experience in life than I have, all of them seem to be saying virtually the same thing, that they have never seen days quite like the days in which we are now living. It seems that everybody has agreed that we're living in days that are unparalleled as far as the morality and the state of our land and nation is concerned. Most people agree that they have never seen so much strife and so much, I suppose, coldness towards spiritual things are concerned. They've never seen so much moral decay and moral bankruptcy as we're seeing in these days in which we are now living. And certainly we're living in days that 30 or 40 years ago would have been very hard to envisage and very hard to imagine. We've got, of course, a drug culture that is really spiraling out of control in recent days. 8 young people in our province, tragically, sadly, lost their lives experimenting with drugs. There's a divorce culture that's heartbreaking, to say the least, even amongst professing Christians and even amongst those that are saved. Divorce seems to be something that's escalating, even in the church. The home is very much under attack. Suicide is something that is spiraling out of control as well. Parts of Belfast, parts of Craigavon, Portadown, many parts of our province, many, many young people feel that the only way out of the situation that they find themselves in is to end their own lives. And then, of course, there's the sexual immorality that's very prevalent now as well, and scandals that are found within the church, within various denominations, within various religions, and also within Parliament as well. Things like robbery, burglary, violence, child abuse, pornography, strife within homes, marriages, within the state and within the church. And never, it seems, has there been so much discontent and so much spiritual decline in the days in which we are now living. It seems that, as Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge shall be increased, and many shall run to and fro throughout the earth. And even in the ecclesiastical landscape, it seems that there's never been days where so many people have been so discontent, hopping from one church to another, trying to find God here and latching on to some new teaching or some new doctrine or some new experience that's being created across our land. And surely the days that Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, surely these days are upon us. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And that word perilous there, it can be translated difficult days, dangerous days, but really it has the idea of days of reduction. That's what the word perilous means. Days when there will be a reduction in morality, a reduction of strength of character, a strength of spirituality, a strength of decency, a strength of morality. Days whenever those areas will be diminished and decreased and things will spiral out of control and man will have no strength to restrain the character of the society that we find ourselves in. Perilous times. I just want to say three very simple things about these perilous times that will mark society in the last days. And the first thing that Paul is anxious to convict young Timothy about are the coming of these perilous times. Listen to what he says. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The coming of these perilous times. Now Paul says, Timothy, it's absolutely fundamental, it's absolutely necessary, Timothy, that you as an individual, especially as a believer, that you are aware that perilous times are going to come and envelop the globe in the last days. He says, this know also. The necessity of knowing that these days are coming. Now, in Paul's two letters to Timothy, there were many, many things that Paul wanted Timothy to know and to be assured of. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wanted Timothy to be aware that in his day, and also in the last days, there would be much unsound doctrine, unsound teaching, unsound theology. People would heap to themselves teachers because they would have itching ears, and they would want to hear smooth things, and they would be drawn away with all manner of false teaching, false doctrine, and false theology. And Paul spent a lot of time unfolding these things to Timothy, saying, Timothy, I want you to be sure that you yourself are sound in the faith and that you are assured of the doctrines that I have delivered unto you. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he wanted Timothy to be aware of the qualifications of elders and deacons and the leadership within the church. Chapter 3, he deals with the deity of Christ, the person of Christ, the incarnation, great is the mystery of godliness. God himself was manifest in the flesh. He lived amongst men, and he was seen of men, and he offered up a once-for-all sacrifice, and he deals with the person of Christ. And he says, Timothy, this is important. And then he goes on to speak about marriage and the home, and he also speaks about Timothy's ministry, and he speaks about the great doctrines of salvation. And then writing this second letter to Timothy, he says, now, Timothy, you need to know all of those things that I've written to you before. But he says, this know also. You need to know about this, Timothy. And this is Paul's last letter that was ever written. And very often the last thing that a person says is the thing that they want to be remembered the most. And here he speaks to Timothy about the last days. And so, friends, tonight, believers need to be aware of these things. Believers need to know these things. Sometimes because of controversy concerning certain doctrines about the last days, people just throw out the whole doctrine completely and they never really think about it. And I believe tonight that that is a subtle plan of the enemy to help us to get our eyes off eternity and to live solely for time. The church, generally speaking, has lost sight of the fact that Christ is coming back again. And that this troubled world is not our final home. And that someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And we've lost sight of it. But yet the New Testament hundreds of times talks about the last days. The Savior himself said, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. John said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The Son of God said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And the apostle said, "Establish your thoughts." He says, "Be patient, establish your thoughts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So knowing about these things is a necessity, but the coming of these things is a certainty, because Paul says, "Perilous times shall come." He doesn't speculate and say, "Well, there might be difficult days ahead." He didn't say, "Well, if the gospel isn't sent out, things are going to be hard." But he says, "Perilous times shall come." This is something that we are to be absolutely certain about, that in the closing days of time, in the last generations of man upon this earth, perilous, dangerous, uncertain, difficult times certainly are going to come. It is the clear and the plain teaching of Scripture. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the last days, and they spoke about the day of the Lord. They spoke about a time of Jacob's trouble. They said that there'd be a time of trial and difficulty upon the face of the earth. The apostles spoke about it, and Christ spoke about it, and I believe that the last days are now upon us, and the last end time age is now being ushered in, and the stage is being set meticulously in the providence of God that will usher in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now we can be very troubled about these things. We can be taken with all manner of teaching and get unsettled and shaken in our faith, wondering, is God really in control? And all sorts of teachings can come out that will unsettle us. But Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, and as he did with Timothy, he wrote two letters to that church and spoke very, very often in these letters about the day of the Lord and the last things and the last days and the Lord's return. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And that little phrase literally means that the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is at hand. And then he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. And then he speaks about these perilous times, except there come a falling away first. And that phrase, falling away, is the very phrase in the Greek language from which we get the word apostasy. And so Paul is saying that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he says many people will be out to deceive, and there will be a time of great apostasy, a falling away first. And then he says, "That man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist." And it says about his character and his mission, his ministry, in verse number 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Sitting in the temple of God himself, showing that he is God. Verse number 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So there's going to be a revelation in the last day. During the falling away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, this man of sin is going to be revealed before the whole world, sitting in the temple of God. And it says in verse 10, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie." And God will allow multitudes to wander after this man and to embrace a religion that is a religion in name only. It's not a Bible-based religion. And it goes on to say that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul is telling us here that in the last days there's going to be perilous times. The man of sin is going to be revealed. Many shall depart from the faith, shall fall away. The love of many, the Lord Jesus Christ said, shall wax cold. And there will be a time of great tribulation upon the face of the earth. And I'm persuaded in my reading of Scripture that yes, there's tribulation in all ages of the church. But in the last days, that tribulation is going to escalate and there'll be a time of unparalleled or great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel spoke about a time of trouble that will be in the world in the last days. It has never been seen even since the world began. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Then shall there be great tribulation." And I'm persuaded in my reading of Scripture that this tribulation, this great tribulation, will last for a period of 7 years. But notice what it says about the opportunity of these perilous times. And by that I mean the timing of them. It says they will come in the last days. Now the last days began with the days of the apostles. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 that in these last days God hath spoken unto us by His Son. And John said in 1 John 2 verse 18 that now it is the last time. So the Word of God teaches that for the last 2,000 years of world history, we have been living in the last days. And if we study the Word of God and we come to the conclusion that the world was created under God about 6,500 years ago, and if the last 2,000 years have been the last days, then we are now living, I believe prophetically, if we could see a clock tonight, and the hands are ticking from the beginning right round to the last day, we are living literally in the last minutes of time as far as the prophetic clock is concerned. And soon, it will be the last day. Now, even secular scientists and psychologists believe that something is afoot and something is going to happen. They believe with the increase of population, that food supplies are running out, fuel supplies are running out. People are scared of the military escapades that are happening in these days, nation rising against nation. And many people are wondering, how long can things really go on as they are? We are living in the last days, and someday soon, it will be the last day. But then Paul not only speaks here to Timothy about the coming of the perilous times, but he also speaks about the characteristics of the perilous times. The Savior said that before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, before He Himself returns, He says, society will be like the days of Noah. He said that in Matthew 24. People will eat and drink, marry, and be given in marriage. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, he says, they'll be also like the days of Lot. And we know what kind of society Lot lived in, a society that was marked by godlessness and by immorality and by homosexuality. And Peter says also that in the last days, difficult days will come. But here the Apostle Paul gives the characteristics of society and of humanity in the last days. Now look what he says. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he gives a long list of the characteristics of society in the last days. He says, first of all, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is to say that mankind generally in the last days will be selfish. Out for himself, out for his own, not seeking first the kingdom of God, but seeking first his own little kingdom. Now man can still be kind of religious and still believe in God and still preach a gospel of sorts, but still be self-seeking and seeking after his own self. Is that not, very largely speaking, the gospel that we see in these days? A gospel that meets man's desires? A gospel that meets man's needs? A gospel that just supplies the base instincts of humanity? That appeals to the flesh? That doesn't really regenerate the spirit? But a gospel that promises man that he's going to be healthy? A gospel that promises man that he's going to be wealthy. A gospel that promises man that there's nothing to worry about, that God is there as a means to meet your ends, whatever those ends would be, and a God that is just there somewhere in the background, and we go to church and it's all roses in the garden, and so long as the flesh is satisfied, well, that's all that we want God for. Lovers of their own selves. Then it says, he will also be covetous. Covetous. A desire for things. A desire for things that he doesn't really need. You know, somebody said to me once, an unsaved person, he says, you know the problem with the world today? The problem is that man nowadays spends money that he doesn't have to buy things that he doesn't need, to try to impress people that he doesn't even like, and isn't that true? People will get into debt to buy things that they don't really need, to just try and impress people across the street that they don't really even like. Covetousness. Then he also goes on to say that people will be boasters. And how often do we hear people boasting and filled with egotism, boasting of their own accomplishments? You know, you could speak to people today for hours on end and they would talk about themselves, but they would never ask a single question about how you are. Then he says men will be proud, filled with self-esteem. Men will be blasphemers. They will blaspheme the name of Christ, the name of God. And we see that continually. And people can take the name of Christ as a swear word on television, on radio, in song, in music, in the pop world. People take the name of the Lord as a swear word continually. But oh, blaspheme the name of Muhammad or Allah, and we're up in arms. People wouldn't dare do it. But oh, we can take the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. In fact, you've got men nowadays like Richard Dawkins, the prophet of atheism, atheism's Messiah. And this man, Richard Dawkins, has written many books. One of them, recent years, entitled The God Delusion, was a bestseller. And these are the books that people want to read to try and erase from their memory that there is a God, to try and convince themselves that there's no God. Listen to some of the things Richard Dawkins has said. He says, it's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, insane, or wicked. Richard Dawkins says, God cannot be proved by any scientific hypothesis. Therefore, he does not exist. He says, religious belief is a virus of the mind. What has theology ever said that is of the smallest use to anybody? Richard Dawkins wanted all academic chairs of theology to be removed from all British universities. He says, the world looks as if it has been designed by a master craftsman, but it hasn't. And he went on to say, we animals, the human race, we animals are the most complicated and perfectly designed pieces of machinery in the known universe. But he won't acknowledge that there's a designer at the back of it all. He goes on to say, there is no purpose. He was asked once, well, what's the purpose in life? By a secular interviewer. If there's no God, he says, what is the purpose in life? Richard Dawkins answered that question. There is no purpose. And to ask what the purpose in life is to quite simply ask a silly question. That's what he offers. We humans have no purpose in life. We humans are purpose on the brain. But this desire to find out our purpose, he says, is a universal delusion. He says, we are just jumped up apes. Life is just bytes and bytes of digital intelligence. He went on to say that parents and others who teach children from the Bible should be put in prison for mental child abuse. Richard Dawkins says, belief in God is ignominious, contemptible, and retarded. The universe that we observe has no design, no purpose. There is no evil, and there is no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Friends, tonight, that is what the atheist, that is what the evolutionist presents to the youth of today. No purpose in life, No good, no evil, no reason for being here, no designer, no God, nothing good. We're just jumped up apes, we're just animals. And that is the best-selling book in the United Kingdom in recent years. That's what people want to hear. They just want to get God out of their minds. Then it goes on to say here that children shall be disobedient to parents. You know, nowadays in America, children can legally divorce their parents. Goes on to say, men shall be unthankful, unholy, no regard therefore of duty towards God, without natural affection. You know, it's natural for a father and for a mother to love their children. But Paul is saying here that in the last days there will be people that will bring children into the world, they'll not even love them. And they'll be marked by unnatural affection. The type of affection that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 1, whenever men shall burn in lust the one to the other, working that which is unseemly, men sleeping with woman, man marrying woman, without natural affection, truce breakers. A truce breaker is a person who will not be reconciled whenever there's a quarrel. And don't we see that a lot today? Husband and wife fall out and they will not be reconciled. They'll not make a truce. We see quarrels in churches. And people will not kiss and make up. They'll not apologize. They'll not admit that they were wrong. And they'll not try to bring reconciliation. We see it all the time in society. Incontinent. That literally means that they'll have no strength to resist fleshly passions. Fierce. That means ungentle, harsh, severe. Despisers of good. Isaiah spoke about a day whenever people will call good evil and they'll call evil good. Then Paul goes on to say that there will be people who will be traitors, betrayers of friend, of country, and of God, heady, not thinking about the consequences of their actions, high-minded, lifted up with pride. Then it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now that indicates to me that in the midst of all of these things that we have seen already, there will still be people who say, well, you know something, I love God. And God's on my side. And God loves me. And God loves and embraces my lifestyle. And God loves the fact that I love myself. And God loves the fact that I'm proud. And God loves the fact that I've got no natural affection. And God loves the fact that I'm heady and I'm high-minded and I'm out for myself. And God loves the fact that, well, I just live as I live. But I love my pleasures. But you know, preacher, I still love God. And yes, I know that there's a God out there, many people say, but you know something, I just don't need him. Having a form of godliness, Paul says, but denying the power thereof. God is still there, but friends, it's not the God of the Bible. The God that the world talks about today is a God that tolerates sin. The God that the world talks about today is a God that lets everybody in heaven. Think about the last funeral you were at. Everybody gets buried as a Christian. Everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter how you've lived. Doesn't matter whether you've trusted Christ or not. Doesn't matter whether you've repented or not. Doesn't matter whether you've been born again or not. We've got a form of godliness, but we deny his essential deity. We deny his essential power. We deny his essential Godhead. You know, friends, whenever we read these things, it's like reading tomorrow's newspaper. And we can parcel up all of this in one word. Humanism. Those are the days in which we're living. Humanism. It's maybe not so much that God isn't there. I do believe that most people believe that there's a God. And it's not the fact really that God isn't there, but it's just that we don't need him. We can live without him. I'm quite happy and quite content to live without God. And then on top of all of these things, these characteristics, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about earthquakes, pestilences, diseases, famines, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, Jerusalem encompassed about with armies, the man of sin being revealed, a new world religion, a cashless society, all of these different things. And then lastly, Paul, I believe, speaks to Timothy for this reason. Because he wants Timothy to understand that while we see the coming of these perilous times and the characteristics of these perilous times, that there will be those who could be described as being conquerors during these perilous times. Now, the Bible's clear that in the last days, as we read there in 2 Thessalonians, there shall be a great falling away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People and churches and societies that were once blessed with God's presence and God's power, and many people that once professed to love God, the Savior says, the love of many shall wax cold. And in the last days, there will be many, many people that will deny the faith altogether. Many people will backslide and fall into sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke about days of great deception. He says there will be deceivers. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Shall many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. And I know that there's a fellow in Australia now that gets a very large following, and he says that he's Jesus Christ come back again. And he can stand up and say that, and people have sold their businesses and sold their homes and sold their farms and have left the country of their residence to go to be near this guy just because he says that he's Jesus Christ. And it's blasphemy. And then, of course, there'll be ecumenism in the last days. Signs and wonders, all sorts of things happening in the evangelical landscape. Now, I'm not here tonight to bash churches, but you know, there's a very large church in this town, the Vineyard, and it gets a lot of people. And I've met people that go to the Vineyard, and one man said to me recently, he's very annoyed about what the pastor in the Vineyard said. I'm not sure what his name is. But he was telling his congregation one Sunday a few months ago that he was delighted to see the new pope. And he says that the new pope appears to be a very nice man. And he says, I'm delighted to be able to see what he stands for. And he says he's a good man, and I can't wait one day to meet him in heaven. And he says, if anybody has a problem with that, this church isn't the church for you. Several people that were in that meeting told me that he said that. Other people have listened to it online, and evidently this pastor in our town has no problem. Now, I'm not out tonight to bash the Roman Catholics. Many of them are devout and very sincere people. But if you think of what the Pope claims to be, and what he stands for, and what he claims to be able to do, with the false gospel that he preaches, a gospel of salvation by works, introducing Mary as a mediator, saying that the work of Christ on the cross was not complete, it has to be perpetuated every day through the Mass, saying that if any man says that the Mass does not literally contain the body and blood physically, literally, of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And we could go on. This man claims to be God on earth, Christ on earth. And yet to stand up and say that that man with that gospel is going to be in heaven, and many people flock to hear him, something, folks, is wrong. You say, well, tonight, how can I be a conqueror in the last day? How can I be sure that I'll not fall away, that I'll not fall into sin? How can I be sure that I myself will not backslide? Well, the Bible says that we can be overcomers. Him that overcometh, Jesus said, I will give to him the crown of life. I will grant that he can sit in my kingdom. Now, the secret of this is given back there in the wonderful book of Romans, chapter number 8. And it's all to do with the person and the work and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen to this. It is God that justifieth. It's not up for a man to declare people's sins are forgiven. I can't forgive your sins, and neither can anybody else. Protestant, Muslim, Hindu, Roman Catholic, whatever it is, Jewish. The only one that can justify and forgive is God only. Justification speaks about our standing before God, our standing in Christ. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Then it says in verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And in this you've got the gospel. Christ dying for our justification. Christ rising again, ascending into heaven, now appearing in the presence of God for his people, salvation complete in him. And Paul goes on to say that if we are in Christ, and if we have received the love of Christ, and if we've been saved by Christ, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, perilous times, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Perilous times he's speaking about. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors because of ourselves, because of our ability to stand." No, Paul says, "through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can conquer in Christ. Through Christ we can stand, and with having done all to stand, we can stand in the evil day, because he is able to keep us from falling. And friend, let me ask you tonight, as this meeting draws to a close, whenever that great last day comes, the day of the Lord, will you be found in Christ? Are you saved tonight? Have you received the love of God? Have you received the Son of God? Have you embraced him as he's offered to you tonight in the gospel? Are you united to Christ? Are your sins forgiven? Are you justified? Do you understand who he is and what he has done? Have you come to him, friends? Perilous times are upon us. Perilous times are coming. Uncertain times are here. And if these days in which we're living are perilous and uncertain, therefore they are also urgent. The Bible says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." The gospel was preached by another preacher from this pulpit last Sunday night. Some of you were here, you heard the gospel. 7 days have gone, and you're still not saved. Some of you have sat in these meetings for years, and we really appreciate your presence. We're glad that you come. But year in, year out, week in, week out, sermon in, sermon out, you're still not saved. And perilous times are upon us. And the Word of God is very, very clear that for those that die without Christ, that the most perilous times are still to come in God's eternity. For there is a heaven, but there's also a hell. And only those that are in Christ will be in God's heaven. Let me ask you in closing, what about it? What about you and your soul and your salvation? Is it not time that you were saved? Well, Christ will save you if you come tonight. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we can be of any help or assistance to you, that's why we're here. Come and speak to me or some other brother or sister in the Lord, but don't leave without Christ. Let's sing a closing hymn tonight, number 261. Hymn 261. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an answer. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We'll stand together singing the last two verses, please, of 261. Hymn 261, verses 2 and 3.
times like these, you need the Bible.
Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. The meeting is over, but let me ask you one more time, are you sure? The hymn writer exhorts us to be sure, oh, to be very sure, that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. If you're not sure tonight, be sure, make sure, call upon the Lord. And if we can be of any help to you, that's why we're here. We love your soul, we love you, and we trust that you'll be sure tonight that it's well with you, as far as salvation is concerned. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence amongst us. We thank thee, O God, for the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his salvation. O God, we pray that there might be those tonight that will cast their anchor upon that rock and be very sure that it's well with their souls. Accept of our thanks, Lord. Take us our separate ways in safety, and may now the blessing of God the Father, the love of God the Son, the fellowship and the comfort of the Holy Ghost be with us, remain with us, and abide with us, now and forevermore. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.